There we go. It's one of those secret buttons. Well, I'm really pleased to be here, and I'm glad I was able to make it. It's kind of maybe a little bit strange for you. I'm an illusionist, and it's probably not very often that you get a chance to go to church on a Sunday and have a magician come up and talk. But let me explain. What I do is I use the art of illusion as a platform of entertainment in which to draw audiences. And here we have a captive one. To not only just entertain, but to explain how deception works. And then, of course, to talk about the real miracle worker, our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it'd be fun to start off with a little demonstration. So I'm going to need a few volunteers. This is when everyone starts to hide. Actually, you don't need to get up out of your chair. I'm going to try something. One of my favorite effects, and when I'm overseas, people often tell me it's their favorite. That's the ancient mystery of the Chinese linking rings. Of course, I just flew in last night, jet lag, rushing, putting together my presentation for this morning's service, and I forgot to bring my big, nice, shiny rings. So I thought, what am I going to do? Well, instead of using my rings, I thought I would use your rings. I'd like to borrow a few rings from you, if that's okay. Let's see. Let's try two. I'll pick them from different sections of the room here. How about three? Let's try it with three finger rings. You don't mind? The more expensive, the better, the trick. And just put it on the pen there. Great. Oh, yeah, that'll go over really well. Make sure they're solid, please. Anybody in this section that would be willing to loan me a ring? Excellent. He's like, are you sure, honey? You don't want to give him that one, do you? All right. Anybody from over here? Are you sure? I've only met you twice, so that's okay.
Yeah, I guess.
That'll be all right.
My wife.
Okay, three borrowed rings from the audience, and it's quite simple, actually. What I do is I examine each ring, search for the weak spots in the metal. What weak spots? I align those weak spots together. That's about right. And then I give it a good squeeze. If all goes well, we have ourselves the ancient mystery of the Chinese linking rings. Some people clap, some people throw money, some people just say, wow. Raise your hand if you gave me a ring. You gave me a ring? Gave me a ring? Wait a minute, I only have three. Worth a try, isn't it? And you gave me a ring. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. No, I'm kidding. I want you to point to your ring, verify that it is in fact linked. Point to the ring you gave me, and really linked. There's no tape, no glue. Solid
is
solid. Oh my, who? I think you've got me confused with somebody else. Let's see, who was the other person? There we go. And do me a favor, just check it. Make sure it's the same one you gave me. You can touch them, you can tug on it. Might want to close your mouth, a bug could fly right in there. Linked? Is that the one you gave me?
Yes, it is. Wow.
You're easily amused. I'll be honest, it's very easy to link the rings together. The hard part. It's a very complicated, very sophisticated technique in separating the rings. Bummer. Does anybody have an axe? Well, you know, I bought the instructions for this effect while I was in India. I'm planning on going back next year, so when I go back, I'll get those instructions. Because I didn't bring them with me. I figured I'd remember this, but how about if I just mail them to you? Does that work? No, that's not going to work. Well, there's one other secret I learned that, wow, these are really linked. Gosh. What you do is you blow on the rings. And the rings will separate. Like that. Try this one. Yours is a little more solid than the others. There we go. And that is the mystery of the Chinese linking rings. Thank you very much. Take your ring and only your ring. If anyone gets the wrong ring, it's all your fault. So that's what I do as an entertainer. We use this, and it's a rather universal art because it really crosses all language and all age barriers. No offense, but sometimes even better than music can. But No, it's something that people are fascinated about everywhere. And when I travel, like I said, I just flew in last night, and I usually try to travel with a little bit of style. So that's my ride. No. This was when Scott asked me to fill in for him. He just said, why don't you share about your last couple of trips? And then over the summer, I was in the Middle East. And again, like we said, we just flew in from India last night. And what we do is we draw crowds on college campuses, high schools, and, well, we use that time to entertain people, make them smile, make them laugh, and then I just simply start talking about my life, and since we're on the subject of magic, I explain to people that what I do is just a trick. It's not real. Any 8-year-old child can do the things that we do if they have 15 years practice. But everything we do has a scientific explanation. And this was a conference in South Korea. We had about 20,000 people there. It was really, in fact, the last night we took communion. Can you imagine? 127 nations represented, all taking communion, 20,000 people. It was really amazing. And it was a real treat for me because usually I travel alone, but my wife, Tiffany, was able to meet me there. And she's sitting in the back there. That's the greatest illusion I've ever pulled off. And but what we do is we try to use this platform to explain about deception, how easy it is to deceive the eyes, and how important it is that we be critical about learning truth. And this is something that's applicable in any culture because there's always someone trying to deceive people. Everyone can relate to the guy on the street, either a palm reader. Everywhere I go, they're either reading palms, reading tea leaves, doing some kind of witch doctor thing, or even claiming to be God. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the personal story, sharing about your life, entertaining them is what really captures the audience. And so what I thought I would do is I would take the time to explain a formula that I follow that's really just a standard formula for evangelism. And I thought, rather than just talking about what we do, I thought, why not try to take some of the principles that I've applied in our evangelism, in our ministry, and then give them over to you, and hopefully you can take some of these ideas and apply them and pass them on. And so I've thought it through, and I thought there's three real critical elements whenever you're going to be engaged in sharing your faith. And I don't mean just talking to somebody. I mean from beginning to end, bringing a person to a point of commitment. The first principle or important aspect of sharing your faith isn't just a real cold presentation. We know that doesn't work. People are relational people. People don't just want to learn who God is, and they don't want to learn just the facts. They want to know you. In fact, we live in a postmodern culture. Postmodern culture is really an issue of trust. People don't trust people anymore. So when someone stands up and says, this is true, they don't really care. They want to know if you're real. That's what's important to people. Ultimately, that's what postmodernism leads to. I want to know if you are real. Because if you're just telling me a bunch of lines, you know, if it's true, great. I don't really care. What matters is that it works and is real. So the personal testimony becomes very critical. And it's quite simple. What was your life like before you came to know Christ? In fact, when you go to classes on how to share your personal testimony, they'll tell you that you should spend about a minute on each part of sharing your testimony. You would spend, if you're really out and just you don't have much time and you're sharing with somebody, take a minute to share about what your life was like before. What needs weren't being met? What were you struggling with? You're a human being. Humans can relate to other humans. Then talk about, well, what happened? What changed your mind? Why are you here? What does it motivate you to get up early in the morning on a Sunday when you don't have to work most of the time to come here and worship and believe? How did you get to that point? So you share your conversion experience. And then finally, what's your life like now? What happened? Once you went through this experience, what are you doing these days? Did any of those challenges, any of those struggles that you face, did they get better? And that's a real simple question, and everybody has a testimony. In fact, when you look at Paul and how he ministers throughout Acts and throughout some of his epistles, he uses that formula over and over and over again, doesn't he? He talks about what he was like. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, perfect. I persecuted the church. But then what happened? I was blinded, knocked on my rear end. The Lord Jesus spoke to me, and he said, you're working for me now. That was his conversion experience. A little more traumatic than maybe what you and I have experienced, but nevertheless, that was his experience. And that's one thing that no one can ever deny. You can't deny a person's experience. Now, it may not be intellectually the reason why someone ought to say, yeah, sign me up, but it's that personal aspect to say, you're real. This is meaningful for me. In fact, when I'm sharing in a closed country, 9 out of 10 times, people appreciate more about what I share in my personal life than all the cool tricks and how perhaps informational my gospel presentation might be. In fact, I thought I would go ahead and demonstrate what I normally do when I'm in a performing situation on a college campus or university or high school. I'll simply just talk about how I got into this. I'll say something like this. People often ask me how I started in magic, how I became interested in learning the art of illusion. I was 9 years old and I saw David Copperfield on stage. It's true. And I just thought, wow. Well, I decided that's what was going to be my career. But that wasn't my real motivation. And this is, I'm not just giving you a canned presentation. This is really my life. When I was 7 years old, my parents divorced. Father remarried 3 months later to a woman who already had 4 kids. So I was picked up and put in a new family with all older brothers and sisters. Sounds like it would have been fun. I thought, wow. Older brothers and sisters, this is going to be really cool. I actually hated it. I was an alien in this new family. No matter how hard I tried, I just couldn't cut the mustard. I couldn't please this new family. Also, my birth mother, she's Hispanic. Of course, in an international audience, I would say she is a foreigner from Mexico. I lived in the United States. So this new family often treated me like a foreigner. Now, for those of us who live in Tucson, Arizona, being treated like a foreigner, quote unquote, from Mexico, means a lot more to us than it does to those audience, but you know what I mean. I grew up with all the names. Even though I may not look it, I experienced it all. And, of course, the worst part is that we moved a lot, every 6 months. By the time I reached high school, I went to 10 different schools. So imagine how hard it is to keep up with friends when you're changing schools every 6 months. So I grew up feeling really, really alone, really empty. I felt like an alien, living in a bubble, and no one took the time to look inside. I guess you could say I felt as if a very part of my life was torn. Now, if I may pause for a minute, it doesn't matter what you've experienced. When you've shared your testimony, that's your life. People can relate to this. Now, of course, as an entertainer, I like to use visuals because, you know, that's that you can use a visual too. It doesn't have to be an illusion. It can just be a visual. But I go on to say that, I said this was my real motivation for becoming an illusionist. Well, one day, I ordered a trick from a magic catalog, performed it for my stepbrothers. And I tell you, that was the first time I did anything that brought a smile. I was so excited. That's why I determined that that was going to be my career at 13 years old. In high school, finally, I didn't have to move anymore. I performed as often as I could. Everyone called me Magic Man. In fact, if you go to my old yearbooks, you see Magic Man written everywhere. You know, I played football, I wrestled, I was in, played the saxophone, played the piano, was in drama. Think about it. Is it because I liked all those things? No, I was desperately seeking approval from other people. I simply wanted someone to take the time to say, you know what? I care about you. I understand you. I care. But I didn't happen. So I worked and worked and worked. In fact, by the time I was 19, I went to compete in the internationals in Las Vegas, and I won first place. I was voted most promising young magician of the future. Other people like David Copperfield and Siegfried and Roy have won that same award. And I was becoming successful. I was working for Princess Cruise Lines. I was making more money than my parents were. My stepbrothers, of course, whom said I'll never make it. And here I was, the top of my game. But I'll be real honest. Whether I'd be performing at home or at school or on a stage before thousands of people, whenever the show was over and the lights would go down and the curtains would close, guess what? I was still very empty on the inside. I know those things would never satisfy what was truly aching on the inside. And we all search for things. I mean, you know, some of the places I go to, they just want a home. They just want their next meal. Competition is very high. They want an education. You've got 1 billion people competing for the top jobs. That's a lot of people. They want health. We want those same things. They want social status. They want to be recognized in the community. That's very important. Community is everything to some of these cultures. For us, we want security. I want my house. I want something for my kids. I want security. I want a future. And you know what? Some of us may find these things, but realistically, most of us do not. But even when we do, people admit they're still miserable. In fact, I used to ask myself, why is it that some of the most famous people in the world admit they're the most miserable? It was Blaise Pascal who said there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being that cannot be filled by any created thing but only the Creator Himself. There came a point in my life where I began to ask questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? What does living really mean? And I remember someone began to talk to me about their faith in Jesus. And at the time I thought, Jesus? But as I began to learn more about this person, I learned that he was a real person in history, that he was alive today, and that he was called the light of the world. And one night in my late teenage years, I got down on my knees all by myself and literally at the foot of my bed, decided to talk to this Jesus. And I decided to ask him to make a difference, to be a light in my world. Whoops. It's so humid in some of these places that doesn't usually happen. And I'll tell you honestly, from my own experience, from that point on, for the very first time, life for me became complete. So that's just an example of someone sharing their testimony, and I just jazzed it up with a simple magic trick. But that's what you can do. All you're doing is sharing what your life was like, what happened, what you learned. And of course, I abbreviated a little bit. I usually share a little bit more, especially in a foreign culture. I talk more about who shared with me. It was my grandmother in Mexico. And I talk about how when I go to Mexico and visit my family, I'd hear about Jesus. Go to my dad's house, who was an agnostic, no faith, no religion. I thought Jesus was from Mexico growing up. I really did. So I thought, you know, I'm American. Why would I want to believe in Jesus? And, you know, this rings so well in most of my audiences, because when they hear the word Jesus, they immediately, a wall comes up. And that wall is foreign gods. And it doesn't matter where they stand up, they shout at me, they say, we are Muslim, we are Hindu, we are Buddhist. We don't need to hear this Western religion. But I don't talk about Jesus until I get to that point to where I say my foreign grandma, foreign, another country, another culture, talk to me. And I rejected it because it was foreign. And I say I made a mistake. And immediately, just developing that common ground, the walls go down. It's really amazing. And you can do the same thing if you know who it is you're talking to. Now, some of our audiences are quite diverse. We have audiences that are all Hindu, sometimes all Buddhist. In India, it's primarily a Hindu place. And recently, we're in the Middle East. I can't say where we were, but, you know, primarily Shiite Muslims were in our audiences. And, you know, everybody has a testimony. Everybody has a testimony. If you were a follower in Christ, you have a testimony. In fact, I'll never forget, this past summer in the Middle East, I was in a village. We did 11 villages bordering Israel, and the capital, we did a few programs in another place as well. But in one of these villages, this lady insisted that I come and see her at her home. So my host brought me over, and I was showing some things to her kids, and I was reiterating a lot what I shared in the program, just the gospel message and explaining it, what it meant. And she was on her way to becoming a believer, and she had this New Testament. And her testimony was when my host, the pastor, would come over and say hello, she would just ask him, please read me the scripture. She didn't have a Bible. Now she does because he gave her one. But she just said, I just want to hear those words. And that was her testimony. Just that's what changed her. This guy was willing to take the time and read to her in Arabic, a book that she was forbidden to read. And that's what ministered to her. So she was given this English New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, so that when English-speaking people come over, they could read with her. And so she said, please share with me, read something for me. And so I would read in English, and she would follow along in her Arabic, her brand new Arabic Bible. And then afterwards, she said she was so moved by the program and our time together. She said, would you please keep this? That was tough. This is like gold. I mean, for us, you know, we can get these anywhere. But for them, this is gold. And I just said, no, I can't take that. You've got to keep it in your home. And she insisted that I take it. And she said, please take it because I want you to remember me. So now she wrote in Arabic. I don't know what it says, but but now I carry it with me everywhere I go so that I'll not only remember her, but I'll remember every soul like her whose testimony is, one day I just heard the word of God, and that's all it took. But it needs that step. Your personal testimony is one aspect of it. But then there's the Great Commission, or simply sharing the gospel. See, a lot of times what's popular today in America is friendship evangelism. People think that, well, if I'm just there, people see my life, which is true. Your life is important. The greatest apologetic is sincere love from followers of Christ. Hypocrisy is probably the greatest deterrent of coming to Christ. And in fact, people who are real antagonists, my family, they all had negative experiences with Christians. Gandhi, I like their Christ, I hate their Christian. So we've got a serious problem. So our testimony is very important. But we have to share the message. In fact, 75 to 90% of the church are relational people. Their spiritual gifts are relational. Helps, benevolence, good works. These are those types of gifts that 75 to 90% of people are gifted this way. They have no problem developing friendships with people. This is statistically true. They have no problems having their life be an example to somebody. But they're the least likely individuals to ever articulate their faith. This is where we often drop the ball. So when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples in Matthew 28, going, baptizing them, and teaching them. Go, baptize, and teach. Go means simply go and develop relationships, build bridges, baptize, bring them to a point of commitment, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That's what takes place here. Once a person has come to a point of commitment, they need to grow. They need to grow in their understanding, grow in their relationship with God, learn what it means to talk to God, learn what it means to have God talk to them through the words of the Bible, and what it means to have the fellowship of the saints. And, of course, what that comes down to is really simple. In fact, sometimes I use this as a formula. When I'm doing my gospel presentation, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is great. If you ever wondered, if you ever sat down and didn't have a track, and you thought, if I had 2 minutes to share the gospel with somebody, what would I say? Well, this is a really good formula that Paul lays out for us. Starting in verse 3. For I delivered, now he's talking in this chapter about resurrection, and he's trying to help these folks understand that if they're denying the resurrection from the dead, then ultimately what you're saying is that if the dead are not raised, then of course Jesus didn't come back from the dead either. And if he didn't come back from the dead, then, well, he probably wasn't who he claimed to be. And, well, we're all toast and we're the most to be pitied because we have believed in vain. But he says this. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and here shares a little bit of his personal testimony. It's really simple. Of course, sometimes we have to explain some of those things. If I'm in an international audience, he died for our sins. Well, what does that mean? What is a sin? So you might have to explain some of those things. But then he came back from the dead. And he appeared to hundreds of people. Sometimes if I'm in a mood to defend the faith and share a few facts of apologetics, I say, look, as an illusionist, this could not have been a trick. I mean, Jesus, after he died, he was mummified, 100 to 120 pounds of burial cloth, put in the hole carved out of the side of a mountain, 2-ton stone in front of the hole, the seal of Caesar on the stone. If anyone tampered with the seal, execution. Now get this, 16 Roman soldiers guarding the tomb day and night. If a Roman soldier failed in his duty, they would take his spear, stick it in the ground, they would tie him to his own spear, strip him, and burn him alive with the fire starting with his own clothes. So if you're a Roman soldier, you probably don't want to make a mistake. 16 Roman soldiers, the seal of Caesar, a 2-ton stone, 100 to 120 pounds of burial cloth, like a cast. 3 days later, when the disciples went to visit the tomb, the stone was as if someone picked it up and laid it on the side of the hill. The burial cloth was like a balloon with the air let out. The body was gone. Roman soldiers, some had passed out, the others had ran off scared. And for the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to hundreds of people, 500 at once, people who were willing to die simply for believing what he said. Now think about that. That took me all but a minute. What a powerful apologetic. All I did was say what Paul said. I just put it into my own words. That's the formula. So I would suggest that you establish a common ground. This is really critical. If you are sharing the gospel with somebody and you've developed a relationship, you come to that point where you're going to articulate, okay, why did Jesus come? Who is he? What is the meaning of the cross? Why is it so brutal that he had to die? What does that mean that he is a propitiation for our sins? What do all these concepts mean? I hope we understand them. And hopefully we can explain it a little bit. But establish a common ground. When I'm in front of a Muslim audience, I start off like this. I say, you and I agree that God's word cannot be changed. I can say that because they all believe in God. Secular audience, totally different. I would never start off that way. But in a Muslim audience, I would say, you and I agree that God's word can never be changed. I get a lot of heads. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's written in the Quran that God's word cannot be changed. I'm not giving credit to the Quran. I just say, you and I agree. And then I say, and we also agree that we should believe all the books. It also says that in the Quran. It says we should believe the previous books. The previous books are the Injil and the Law of Moses. The Injil, does anybody know what the Injil is? It's the Arabic word for New Testament. Do you know that it says in the Quran that we should believe the New Testament? So I don't say the Injil right away because they immediately get the walls come up because they believe the Injil has been changed. But think about what I just had them agree to me with. You and I agree that God's word can never be changed. That we should believe all the books. I get head nods every single time. Radical Muslims, all in black. It's really crazy. And then I say, and that Jesus was sent by God. They agree. In fact, it talks more about Jesus in the Quran than it does about Muhammad. Did you know that? And that he was given miracles to perform. They believe in all the miracles. Common ground. They agree. I'm saying things I know they will agree with me on. And that he was without sin. The Quran says that Jesus was the only one without sin. Muhammad, Moses, Abraham, all the prophets that is talked about in the Quran were all asked to ask forgiveness for sin, except Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You and I agree. And that he was given the gospel to preach, that he was born of a virgin. They agree. It says that in the Quran. Again, I'm not saying as it says in the Quran, I'm just saying you and I agree that Jesus was sent by God to preach the gospel, that he was without sin. He was born of a virgin. And then I say, if God's word cannot be changed, then the gospel, which is the Injil, the gospel cannot be changed. Boom. They just shook their head and then they paused. It's so telling. Uh-oh. If the gospel cannot be changed, what is this gospel? It is this gospel that I'd like to share with you right now. Boom. 100% eagerness. In fact, I was so taken back. I was so taken back that in one program, I was in Bangladesh, 95% Muslim. Five women stood up and started shouting, "We are Muslim. We don't want to hear these things. We are Muslim." I'm sorry, one woman in a group of five. She stood up and was shouting this. After the program, the other four came up to us and said, "Why did you stop?" They thought I quit for some reason. Actually, I was finished, but they thought I was going to teach for like an hour. And they said, "Why did you stop? We wanted to hear these things." Why? Because they agreed with everything I said. All they wanted to simply know is fill in the blanks. In the previous slide, it said fill in the blanks in their knowledge. Understand who it is that you're talking to. Understand what they do believe and agree on. And then fill in the blanks for them. What is the common ground? Fill in the blanks. And then illustrate. And this is how I illustrate. If we can go back. Just hit the up arrow key. The up arrow key. Up, up, up. Never mind. We'll just let the pictures go through. You saw the picture standing up with the three balls. As simple as I can, I try to illustrate for people. And I'll give you an illustration that you can use here that I love using in a Western culture. But I use the three balls. One represents man. One represents God. I talk about in the beginning, God created us to be in a relationship with him. But we walked away. When God first made us, we said, "See you later." Now, of course, I wouldn't say it like that, but for us, we can relate to each other, so I can talk in normal English. And then I have a center ball that represents sin, and I talk about how us turning our back on God, God calls that sin. I define what sin is. I go into great detail so they understand that they should be guilty. They have to understand why Jesus died. If they don't understand their need, they don't understand the solution. Have you heard of the way of the master? Ray Comfort, he talks about using the law in a Western culture to bring the knowledge of sin. We always share the gospel talking about, he'll meet the needs. He'll bring joy to your heart. Well, you're just, you know, not everybody who comes to Christ, life doesn't become peachy. I mean, people still have problems. People still struggle. God doesn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity, and all your problems will be solved, and you'll just be smiling and a joy boy the rest of your life. I mean, there's going to be struggles. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be persecution. Some people have to give their lives, and their families ostracize them, even try to kill them simply for believing. So I can't tell them that. I have to tell them, look, there's only one reason you need Jesus. It's because when you die, you're going to be separated from God for all eternity. So I share that, and I show it. Two balls, one in the center, separation. When I talk about Jesus, I take the cross, and the cross causes the ball to melt off that rod, just a quick visual effect, showing visually how his death removes that barrier. So for us, I love Bill Bright's three circles. How many of you know about the three circles? Use it. It's great. One circle, you draw a little throne. You draw three circles, and you draw a little chair in each one, the throne of your life. The circle represents your life. Self is represented by S. Christ by a cross. And then little dots are the issues of life. In one circle, you draw the cross outside the circle, the S on the chair, on the throne of your life. You're in control. And then the issues of life, the little dots, you just make little dots and say, these are the issues of life, the things that we go through, the things that you talked about in your personal testimony. And you just kind of scatter them around. This is the person without Christ. Then there's another person. Jesus is in the circle, but the self is still on the throne. And then the third circle is where And the issues of life are still scattered. But Jesus is in the circle. And in the third circle, you put the cross on the chair and the self at the foot of the chair. You just draw a simple little chair. The self, the S, is at the foot of the chair. And the circle, the little dots are in a circle, organized. And then I draw this out and I just explain what it means. You know, after I've sort of shared my life and shared what the gospel means, and I just illustrate it by saying, tell you what. Just be honest with yourself, really. I mean, this is once I've gained a relationship and permission to go this far and be candid with somebody. I draw the three circles and I say, you know, this meant a lot to me and this has really helped me clear things up in my own mind. Here's Jesus outside life. And we already talked about what that results in. Here's Jesus in the life, but, you know, you've seen a lot of people. And I honestly admit to them, there are a lot of Christians who aren't good examples. But as Augustine said, never judge a philosophy by its abuse. And, you know, people go, okay, good call. But the third circle, Jesus is not only in the life, but he is Lord. He's in control. Let me ask you, which one represents your life? You don't need to tell me. Just answer it for yourself. And a lot of times people will point, and I'll say, seriously, which one do you want to be your life? Some people will stick to the one they pointed to. Some people, you know, 9 out of 10 times people say, I want this one. They may not do it, but think about it. What a great way to illustrate, yeah? So use that. Finally, and this is probably the most neglected, third element that I use in my program, that I use in my ministry, that I believe is very scriptural, and that is defending your faith, apologetics. How many of you heard of polemics? Great. Would you mind? Well, no, I won't ask you to define it. Polemics is the sort of like the opposite of apologetics. How many? There's lots of books on apologetics, right? But I don't think I've ever seen too many books on polemics in general. Why do we need them? Why do we use them? Sure, there are some books that are polemical, but they're not about polemics. So apologetics, number one, is defending our faith. Every campus I'm on, after the show, I always do a Q&A. I want to give the audience an opportunity to ask any question they want about the presentation. Of course, the first five questions are how I did some tricks, and then I simply explain, look, I'm not going to explain them to you, but you know, I make it real clear that it's only a trick. And then I end by sharing some of the defenses, like I shared earlier about the resurrection. That's apologetics. Polemics is going on the offensive. You know, they always say that you can have a good defense, but if you don't have a good, you're not going to gain any ground. We got to score a touchdown. Now, of course, we're not trying to beat people or win them. I mean, we're trying to sort of reason with them and persuade them to consider Christ. So polemics is very important. In fact, one of my favorite passages on this topic is 2 Corinthians. Turn there really quickly. Chapter 10. I'm running out of time. I don't want to run late, but this is great. I mean, I used to pass by this passage so often, and I didn't know what it meant. I just kind of, but you know, how many of you say we've got to take our thoughts captive? Doesn't it say that in the Bible? Take your thoughts captive. So when you have a bad thought, we automatically assume that means I got to take my thoughts captive. Well, that idea, that verse that we often quote in our heads whenever we have bad thoughts, take my thoughts captive, we get it from this passage. But it has nothing to do with our own thoughts. Check this out. This is so awesome. I'll just start in verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Meaning we don't pull out swords to convert people, unlike others. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Why is Islam the fastest growing religion in the world? When we have divine power to destroy fortresses, do you want to know why? Less than 6% of the mission force have called it their ministry to reach out to the Muslim world. They're afraid. I was just in a seminar the other night in London. I had a 24-hour layover. Very good friend of mine. He is the foremost apologist and polemicist, I guess you would say it, to radical Muslims. He is an expert on the history of Islam, and he is an expert on defending the New Testament. He'll give you a tour of the British Museum that will blow your socks off. It's amazing. This guy is brilliant. Of course, he's been doing it for 25 years. So he and I connected because, you know, we're doing ministry to Muslims, and he just loved the idea of using magic, and we were sort of working together, doing events together. Well, I had a 24-hour layover, and he happened to be speaking at a church that has the most Muslim background believers than any other church in all of the Europe and probably most of the world. And he was just sharing statistics of how poor a job the church is doing in the UK in reaching out to Muslims. And the population there is unbelievable. I mean, there are a lot of Muslims in the UK. In fact, by 2020, Islam in the UK will be the majority faith. The majority faith, even above secularism, which is the majority now. It's only 5 to 8% of people go to church, as opposed to 35 to 40% in America. So, anyhow, polemics is important. And when I talk with Jay, we go to what's called Speaker's Corner, the only place in the world you can say whatever you want and have the police protect you. It's an amazing place. There's nothing like it in the entire planet. You stand up on a ladder, and you can talk about whatever you want as loud as you want. You just can't use music or amplification. And there are all kinds of Marxists, a lot of Muslims there, especially during the summer. 350,000 to 400,000 Muslims go to London and hang out in the parks during the summertime because it's so nice there. And my wife and I, we just walked for 2 weeks just ministering on the streets because we're reaching people from Iraq, from Saudi Arabia, from Sudan, everywhere, places you can't even set foot in with a Bible in your possession. And they're here in a free country in downtown London at Hyde Park and Regent Park, and it's great. So every Sunday afternoon, you go to this place at Hyde Park called Speaker's Corner. If you ever visit London, take your Sunday afternoon to go to Hyde Park and look for Jay Smith. He stands up on a ladder, and he, for years, Christians used to just get blasted by Muslim people who really knew how to poke holes in the Bible. And Christians were so, we're so politically correct. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. So we're real careful. Well, I just want to talk about the love of Jesus. Well, that's great, but this guy does not have that in mind. He's not trying to talk to you about the love of Muhammad. He wants to destroy your faith by poking holes in the Bible. And he's legitimate. He has a right to do that. He should. In fact, we shouldn't believe something that's not true. But this has stood the test of time. And someone like Jay, who has actually taken the time to do his homework, rebuts every single thing. But then he takes the same principles and he deconstructs the Quran. That's polemics. He goes on the offense and says, look, you can beat this up all you want and you'll lose every time. But let's take the same tests and apply it to the Quran and see what happens. Oh, it's really, really exciting. When I use polemics, when I'm in India, I'll do something like exposing deception. In fact, in a place like India, there's so much magic. I don't mean real magic, I mean magic tricks being used to deceive people into believing that these folks are divine. In fact, one of the most popular is Sai Baba. He claims to be the reincarnate Jesus. He claims to be all the gods of all the religions. He does magic tricks that I learned out of books when I was 9. He's got upwards of 60, 70 million followers. In fact, right here in Tucson, Arizona, there's a group that used to meet every month to worship Sai Baba. I go to Russia. Oh, have you heard of Sai Baba? What? No, not you. It's sad. And he's a magician. But people don't understand that. So I'll do things like this quickly. And I apologize for going a little late, but just blame the jet lag. let's see. Just before we began, I had a chance to meet some of you. Mary Jo, is it? Would you mind just popping up here real quick? Now, I would normally do something that would be right over here, if you would, please. I would normally do something that would be more of an Indian audience that could relate to. You know, I would do the sacred ash. Sai Baba produces ashes from thin air. It's cow patties that have been burned, and it's sacred to them. Okay. I don't use that. I use baby powder. What's funny, because they call this sacred ash vibhuti. It's true. So I say, this goes on the booty. And I make baby powder appear. And, you know, I can hear them. I don't say his name because I will literally get stoned to death. But I just say there are many people in the world who use tricks like I'm using today. After I've explained that it's magic, that it's just a sleight of hand thing, sometimes I'll even explain some of the tricks, because even when I say it's just a trick, they don't believe me. So I explain in detail how one of the tricks work, and they're like, oh, and the lights go on. And I tell you, I've had people who were Brahmin, that's the highest caste in the caste system, who were devout followers of Sai Baba. And I did a program in one of his worship centers, believe it or not. I've been going to India every year for the last 10 years, and I've had probably about 500,000 Hindus in front of me during that time, and all around the country. And I was in one of his worship centers. Of course, they had to put me in the other side. They couldn't, like, imagine me speaking from that side, not here, because this is sacred ground. So they put me back there. She came up to me afterwards, and all I did was, there are many people using magic to deceive people. Here's one of the things that some people might do. And I do the thing. And I said, this is just a trick. I could teach you in 5 minutes. This lady comes up to me, and she says, you were talking about Sai Baba, weren't you? And I looked around, and there was a lot of people kind of waiting to ask questions. And I said, well, yeah, I am. And she said, are you serious that he's doing just tricks? And I said, yeah. Her entire worldview just collapsed. But you know what? She heard the good news. And I hope that she took it to heart. A little different experience that we have in the West. Hold out your hands, if you would, please. In the 1890s, there was a man by the name of Dr. Henry Slade, considered one of the fathers of the modern-day spiritualist movement, medium psychics, very popular still today. And he claimed to be able to, like John Edwards in Crossing Over, communicate with deceased people's family members, famous people. Well, Henry Slade did it a little different. He didn't just call out names. He wanted a little more concrete proof. So he would take slates. Basically, this was people's homework back then. Kids did homework on these things. Basically, two little chalkboards. And he would have the person hold the chalkboards. And, of course, he would ask them questions about their life, ask them about what they're looking for. And then he would say, finally, towards the end, and, of course, the whole time they're holding the chalkboards, and he would take a piece of chalk and he would stick the chalk in between the chalkboards. And he would, you know, maybe tie it up with a scarf or something just to make it sure that they weren't being tampered with. You know, he wanted to make it clean. He wanted to let them know that I can communicate with those who have crossed over to the other side. And he would ask them to think of someone. You have someone in mind. Mm-hmm. And then he would go into a trance. I'm not going to go into a trance. But he would supposedly make contact with those in the spirit world, the spirit of the deceased. And he would ask the spirits to indicate their presence by writing on the chalkboards. Who is it that you're thinking of? Sure.
Thomas Jefferson.
I would love to talk to him. That'd be great. I have a lot of questions, especially about that first. Okay, cup your hands like you're cupping water and catch the chalk if you would, please. All right, let's see if we made contact with the spirit world. Wow. He says hello. Darn. Thank you. You may have a seat. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Now, obviously, I'm not going to explain how that works, but I'll tell you right now, I could teach you how to do it in 5 minutes. And 15 minutes later, you would be able to perform it. Maybe not as smoothly, but you might struggle a little bit. But it's a trick. It may seem impossible even, I mean, you're probably freaking out, but but trust me, it's a real simple explanation. That's all these guys are doing. So I'll do something like that. Now think about it. I'm doing things they've never seen before. I have fire jumping in my hands. I'm making all kinds of things appear. I'm making things float around the stage, things they've never seen before. Thank you. And when I come to the point where I do something like that, making the vibhuti appear, and explain to them it's a trick, what have I just engaged in? A polemics. I've gone on the offensive and I'm diffusing their worldview. Why should we stand as defensive? We're so politically correct in America. Why should we stand around and allow people to completely try to attack our faith? And you know what? Every single time, this Bible has stood the test of time. I mean, we've got scholars going through here and saying 82% of this we can't even believe. They put little dots next to them saying, well, he might have said this. Jesus didn't say that. And he probably said this. And they took out like 82% of the Bible. We have to answer those supposed scholars, and there are great answers. Do you think I would travel across the world at my own expense to tell people something that I wasn't sure was true? Who cares if it changed my life? If it was a lie, as Paul said, we are most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, and Jesus didn't, if he did not come back from the dead, meaning if this scripture is not historically true, shame on us. We're fools. But we're not, because we know it's true. And we can defend it using apologetics, but we must take the time to diffuse what they believe, their worldview. Thank you so much. You've been it's been great being here. And sorry I took a little extra 10 minutes, but we were going to just close with a short video of some of the places we've gone to. And while we're playing this video, we're going to go into communion, and that'll be introduced in a moment. But if you want to learn more about what we do and learn more about our ministry, we'll be out in the foyer afterwards. If you want to learn how you can get involved, we have a newsletter that we send out a few times a year. They're just kind of telling stories about some of our adventures. And if you'd like to get that, feel free to just come up and talk to us. But anyway, can we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, we're so glad that your word can never be changed. We're so thankful that we're standing on solid rock. And we praise you for revealing yourself to a lost humanity. We thank you for the gift that you gave us in your Son. And we just pray, dear Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts every day, that we would live a life of repentance so that we could be good examples. So that we could go out into the world and people could look at us like they look at the disciples and said, they've been with Jesus. Gosh, Lord, my heart just burns inside me of all my failings, of my inability to do that. And I just pray, oh Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives so that we can please you, so that you can look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And give us the words to say when we're out with our family, at Circle K, wherever we might be, We're always in contact in our sphere of influence with people who don't know you. Give us the right word to say, the right time. Use us. And we just pray this in the only name that we can pray. In Jesus' name, amen.